or kind of communion. We start a brand new study today in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to mention something here that probably is not mentioned very often, but probably should be, is new converts to Christ don't have to take years to come to maturity. Yeah, it takes years of experience, stuff like that, you're going to continue to grow, but you can grow at a pretty fast rate if you have the desire, right? If you have the love and the desire. You can't just float along. If you really want to grow, you can. You got the choice to do that. And the reason why I start out with this is Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. They grew like crazy in that time. He was concerned. He was only there for 3 weeks before he was kicked out. I remember one preacher years ago saying, Paul never checked out the motel. He always checked out the jail because he knew that's where he was going to end up in the town. And so, he's just... say, well, he's a new Christian. He's only been a Christian for 10 years. Well, now, wait a minute. you can grow pretty fast. Now, it doesn't mean you have the experience. You can't get experience fast. But you can grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ fairly quickly. It's up to you, right? Whether you want to study, whether you want to dedicate yourself, whether you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. We've seen way too many shooting star Christians come in there, start growing real fast, and then they just fade away, right? We've seen a lot of that. But here, we had the Thessalonians who Paul had been there for 3 weeks and already grabbed a hold of a lot of key concepts. And so it says, the epistle starts out, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. And God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. See, it's a southern translation, you all. Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now, Thessalonica, if you would picture a map of Greece, you got Greece here, and you got Turkey over here. It's at the very top of the elbow in the GNC. You got the GNC between Greece and Turkey, and at the very top, Thessalonica was a port city. At the very top, it was an important city because it was not only at the top there, but it was on the E road. You had these highways, not for cars. Although some of the Appian Way in Italy is still roads built by the Romans. They did it better back then. Of course, it was slave labor. That's a different issue. But the E road, which ran all the way across top of Italy, all across Greece, all the way across Turkey, all the way across to Nazareth in Israel, that's the E road, see? And went into Damascus, went on into Syria. And so... Thessalonica was an important trade city because of, from the port there, and then, of course, the E road coming across. So that's where he is here. Paul moved out of Philippi after he was released from jail. Remember, the Jews had, caused problems there. He had cast out the demon out of the woman with divination, and they got upset about that, and it caused a problem, and they put him in jail, and, He was in there. And lo and behold, he's in jail and he converts the jailer. And the whole jailer's family, you know. And so he's told to leave Philippi. So he goes there and he goes to Thessalonica, the next city. He was only there for 3 weeks. And then as in other cities, the Greek population responded much quicker and much more fully than the Jews. He preached to the Jews first and then the Greeks, right, and Gentiles. But the Greeks are the ones that really embraced the message. And so the Jews were jealous of this, and they stirred up trouble in the town against Paul and his companions. It's kind of interesting throughout Scripture you have this. If you're going to cause trouble, you go to the worthless people of society and you stir them up, and then they stir everybody else up. You had the same thing with Jezebel and Naboth, right, in the vineyard, stirred up these people who caused trouble. And so the Jews were jealous of them. And so we have this theme all the way through the New Testament where the Jews are combating this new faith in Jesus Christ. And the mob attacked Jason's house. Paul was staying in Jason's house. And this is where we named our fourth son, Jason, out of here. And they came to him and they told Jason, listen, you got to put up security or a bond for them. In other words, you had to put up money, you know, that would say they're going to behave themselves. If they don't, you forfeit what? Forfeit the money. It's like a bond issue. You forfeit your money. And so Jason puts up money for them, a security bond for them, that Paul and this group would have, be peaceful and conduct themselves. Of course, Paul was not doing anything that was against the law. But, of course, there was problems that were stirred up by these Jews. Now, the new converts escorted Paul out of town on the way to Berea until the Jews did what? Well, they showed up in Berea, right? So they're following him all the way down. And so Paul eventually heads to Athens, which has a different story altogether. And now Paul is very concerned because he had so little time in Thessalonica that, man, 3 weeks is not a whole lot of time to establish a church. And are they going to fall back? Because after Paul leaves, the Thessalonians are under persecution because they've embraced this new doctrine, right? These new Christians, they embraced that. And so they're under persecution. So how are they going to feel fair? Because they're brand new Christians. You know, this is tough. And so he gets a report back that they're doing very well. He's absolutely amazing. He's praising the Lord for this, saying, wow, this is fantastic. You know, that, you know, I was just there. I wasn't there very long. Compare that with Corinth, where he stays 18 months. Compare that with Ephesus, where he stayed 3 years. 3 weeks isn't a lot of time. And so it was a crash course. And so here, Paul was concerned it'd come under persecution. So he's grateful when he gets word back that they're holding up under persecution. Matter of fact, not only are they holding up under persecution, but they're actually boldly going out and sharing the message. And so the Holy Spirit's really grabbed a hold of them. And so Paul mentions here, the church has developed a reputation for great faith and great love. And new believers can grow fast and strong. Your rate of growth is based on your desire, really, right? It really is, and your capability and your desire. If you love the Lord, you can study, you can learn, you can grow fairly quickly. It doesn't have to take years. Here's what the average Christian does. They wait for someone to spoon feed them, right? They wait for some preaching or something on television or everything else. You have to be self-feeding. You know, at some point, you want your baby to begin to feed himself, right, or herself, right? You don't want to always have to be spoon-feeding the baby, and so the baby has to grow, and so that's the way it is. And they grew very, very quickly. Now, I want you to remind us also that they don't have the whole New Testament like we do, right? Matter of fact, basically what they had was Paul's teaching in this letter. They probably don't have a copy of the gospel because this letter is one of the earliest letters written in the New Testament. You don't have any of the gospels written yet, okay? You don't have any, you don't have most of the epistles written yet. All of John's epistles, his gospel, John and Revelation, comes 30 years later. So, I remember had a preacher there one time, you know, talking about, I forget which Old Testament character it was. He said he should have looked in the book of Romans. Well, Romans wouldn't be written for a couple thousand years. Job couldn't look at Romans, could he? You know, and so, because it wasn't written. And so here, this is an absolutely amazing story. And so here they're under persecution, but they're growing. And the growth, your growth in the Spirit and in the Word is based upon your desire. Do you want to, right? Do you want to study? Do you want to grow? It's based upon you. And so that's why we're commanded to be filled with what? Holy Spirit, you know. It's up to us. The Spirit wants to fill you, right? But it's up to us whether we're going to get filled, whether we want that. We want to grow. We want the Word of God in us. And so on. So Paul encourages the church. He said, I hear your faith. Now there was several problems because Paul had not finished the course, right? And so the three problems he's going to deal with in this epistle is, number one, he didn't get the point about basic morality and ethics. He's going to be talking about that. It's because, you see, the Greeks were a very loose society, very hedonistic. You know, you read some of their ancient literature that, you know, in Corinth was really bad, you know, and everything else. And so Paul has to teach us that. Now listen, if you believe this, you also have, your behavior needs to reflect on your belief, right? You know, what you really believe is what you really do, right? If you do something different than what you believe, you really don't believe what you're saying you believe. And so he's teaching them this idea of morality. And so that's going to come. They're very loose to say. So number one, he's going to be teaching some morality and ethics. Number two, they misunderstood Paul's teaching about the coming of Christ. He must have just gotten to that point, the end times, when he was kicked out of town, because they understood Paul saying, he's coming next week. You know, he's coming really soon. And so someone just started sitting around and said, okay, I'm just going to wait till he comes, you know. And Paul says, no, wait a minute, you know. No one knows when he's coming. So all 1 Thessalonians 4 from 13 through 18 is talking about, no, you know, we don't know when he's coming. I mean, how many times have we had people predicted that Christ was going to come, right? And so they had, he said, listen, you know, he's coming when he comes. I mean, I'm hoping he's coming soon, but we don't know. And so they misunderstood that. The third thing they misunderstood, and they're really concerned about this. Hey, wait a minute, Paul. You said Christ is coming back, and some of our people have died. What happens to them? Right? By the way, we're glad that these things happen because now we know, right? It's written for us. Well, what happens to the people who died? So Paul's going to answer that in the fourth chapter. What happens? You know, we're not going to prevent those who've died, right? Matter of fact, they're going to be resurrected first before us. And then the final thing he had to deal with was the fact that if we have this persecution that's coming into us and Christ is coming back, how long are we going to have to bear with that? Well, we're to occupy till he comes, right? I mean, it doesn't say that next week, you know, it's going to disappear. But it's amazing when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians how much they did get from 3 weeks of teaching. Okay? So we're going to deal with some end times things here. Matter of fact, we're going to deal with some end times things. There's things about the end times in 2 Thessalonians that's not in the book of Revelation. There's some things you go, wow, isn't that something? But we're going to have to wait till we get there, you know, and we'll talk about that. Now, he starts out, of course, with the greetings of gratitude and grace, and I'm just thankful, he says. And he's writing a letter from Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. And Silvanus is an important character. We're going to talk about that. Timothy was Paul's main man, right? He was He's the one. If he had somebody to send somewhere, he preferred to send Timothy. He knows that Timothy was going to do exactly what Paul wanted him to do, right? So I'm going to send Timothy to you. The problem with Timothy is the fact that he wasn't a bold guy like Paul. He was a little bit timid, and so Paul has to write to Timothy and say, don't let anybody despise your youth, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, and, you haven't been given a spirit of what? Of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. And so, but Timothy would do it, even if that wasn't his personality. So Timothy and Titus are the two guys. Now, who's this guy Silvanus? Silvanus is Paul's scribe. We're going to see at the end, he's the one. He is the one secretary. Now, I want to mention this. I don't want to sound that Paul didn't write. Paul wrote these. Okay, let me explain this to you, and I'm going to explain this also in another aspect. Paul wrote these epistles. Silvanus straightened out the grammar. And so God had put Silvanus there to straighten out the grammar, because Paul was not an original Greek speaker, right? It's his second language. We can tell that. And the reason why we know Silvanus is pretty good at this is because he also helps Peter write his. So he's also the scribe for Peter. So he goes over and helps Peter. And we know that the Greek in 1st and 2nd Peter weren't written by a Jewish fisherman. I mean, when we had to translate in Greek in seminary from Peter, we hated it. Because it was like, boy, this is tough stuff. This is on the level of Luke, his writings. I mean, really. Peter wrote the epistle, but Silvanus put the right grammar in, okay? I want to say this, okay? And then so Silvanus is scribe. He straightens all that out. So Silvanus is the scribe. We would have loved when he got a passage out of John, because John was elementary school Greek. It was really simple. Of course, we can tell John wrote it. It was really basic. And he said, well, this is Koine Greek. That's Koine means common Greek. Well, who was it written to, right? Written to the common people. So if you wanted to know, if you were well-learned and you go to the book of Luke, you could understand it, but maybe a lot of people couldn't, right? The common people. You go to John, it was very simple, And so when we came to our comps at the end of seminary, he said, please, may there be passages out of John. And so they were out of Acts. I said, no! And so Silvanus was the scribe. And the reason why I mentioned this is the fact that God uses various people in their own slot, right? I mean, yeah, Paul wrote this, but Silvanus helped with the grammar and how it should be worded. And so we talk about Paul. But Silvanus was important too, wasn't he? And, the guys that helped out with this, even though they were underpinned in support, they were part of the process that the Holy Spirit used. So that's who the Silvanus guy is the fact that he is a scribe. And I imagine the Holy Spirit's leading Paul to write something, and Silvanus saying, well, actually in Greek we wouldn't say it that way. You would say it this way. Okay, just put that down. Say it this way, and you put the verbs and nouns where they're supposed to be and all this stuff. And so this Silvanus was important, and so he helped Peter as well. And so Paul was very thankful now for the Thessalonian believers and their testimony. And we don't know how a new convert's going to grow, right? There's a lot of people you lead to the Lord that are glad to be led to the Lord, but they don't seem to grow, right? They don't seem to. One evangelist says it's like coming into the king's palace and staying in the foyer. you don't explore the rest of it. You don't see all the stuff that God has for you. And so here, we don't know how they're going to grow, but Thessalonians just took off like a skyrocket. And so he was just absolutely amazed by this testimony that they have. And so Paul prays that they continue to grow in their faith. So Paul was concerned that he not only lead them, but he wouldn't leave them. And one of the misunderstandings we stood about parenting is when the last one went out, said, well, okay, they're out, they're on their own, we don't have to worry about it. No, you just, you know, Dad, can you help me? You never stop concerned about it, do you? Matter of fact, sometimes you're more concerned because you're not there when they're going through things. And you know, when I hear from Philip and about his job, and I hear about Jason about his residency as a pediatrician, I hear about, you know, you're concerned, or their health needs, right? And so Paul's concerned. He didn't just say, okay, and that's, by the way, a lot of the way evangelism was taught. You lead him to the Lord, and you move on to the next guy. Well, someone's got to do what? Yeah, someone's got to disciple them. By the way, that's why I wrote the discipleship book, is the fact I was not happy with some of the discipleship books because it was a good start, but it didn't go far enough, and so that's why I wrote it. But Paul didn't leave them. He was always concerned about it. He's always concerned about the Thessalonians. He's always concerned. Notice what he says here. He says he prayed for them when? Every single day, all the time, praying for you every day. He's praying for the Thessalonians every day, the Galatians every day, the Corinthians every day, the Ephesians every day. He's praying for all these Colossians. And so he is just, he had quite a prayer list, by the way. And so he's praying for them. And so Paul was grateful to God for these. And notice the things, these three things he said, I'm really thankful for. Number one, that your work of faith. Now, when he left, they continued the work. They started telling others the gospel and everything else. I mean, not bad for new Christians, right? They started discipling others as much as they knew, and they started building the church up. And he said, your work of faith, your evangelism, discipling, your helps. Secondly, your labor of love. They were sacrificed. They loved God, and they loved their fellow man. I mean, to going from Greek paganism to loving the Lord and loving your fellow man and discipling in a three-week period of time, that's pretty good. So it's a work of faith, labor of love. The third thing, and this to me is most astounding, I think, is your patience and hope. So immediately, this brand new church falls under persecution. And they're standing up to it. And they're not cowering. And they're working. And it's amazing. He says, you know, immediately, they're standing up to this. And Paul says, the reason why you're doing this is because we came in power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's really grabbed a hold of you guys. You guys are elect. You're chosen by God. And they really grabbed a hold of you. And I thank God for that. So he's not really praising them. He's praising the work that God is doing in them and through them. And so their patience and love and through these trials and immediately coming underneath persecution, and they're still being faithful. And their life demonstrated that their election was sure. And so they love the Lord, and they're moving on, and Paul testifies the Holy Spirit empowered the words of the gospel, and it took root in them. And Paul's not claiming any power in his own. He said, this is not mine. Remember, all the work that's done for the Lord is to the credit of the Lord, right? It's not to our glory. It's without me, Jesus said, you can do what? You can do nothing, right? Without me, you can't do anything. So he's given God credit. He says, it's not me who did this. The Holy Spirit's done this in you. And their faithfulness gave strong assurance of their faith. And he said, now you observed, Paul said, you observed when we were with you what type of people we were. You saw our testimony, you heard it, you know our reputation, and you accepted that. Which, by the way, is just the opposite of what the Corinthian church did, right? They fought Paul all the way. And the Thessalonians embraced the truth and left the old life behind. And by the way, this is an amazing thing. They were pagans. They immediately cast off all that paganism and immediately embraced Christianity and left that behind. One of the key principles of life is the fact if you find out you were wrong, you need to change to what is right. I found early on, very early on in my Christian life, that I had a lot of ideas that weren't right. So let's see, is the Bible right or am I right? Or as some people said, is the Bible right or were my parents right? Well, you know what? Given the choice, the Bible's always right. And I found out early on that not everything Dad said was exactly right. It's not any dishonor to Dad, it's just he misunderstood. You know, Gene was telling the other day, one of our boys when they're 10 years old said, well, you adults, you never sin. My wife had to tell him, we just hide it better. You guys aren't sneaky enough, right? That's right, exactly. But I mean, you know, the whole idea, the fact that they embrace it. You know, we've had so many through. I just remember this young couple that her father was in a cult, and she finally decided, well, I'm not going to go against Daddy. So she left. And I tell you what, I don't care how strong my family believes something. If it's wrong, it's what? It's wrong. You just cast it aside like an old pair of shoes. You know, you might like, there's some old pair of shoes I had I really like, but once the soles fall off, it might be time to throw them away. So I was mowing the grass and a pair of shoes, not yesterday, but 3 weeks ago, and something felt fine. Looked back, my soul's back there. And I said, well, maybe I better go in and get another pair of shoes. you don't want to lose your soul after all. Anyway, okay. So you got to come to a point of understanding Bible's the one that's right. And if what we believe, even in church, right, if you grow up in church and they taught you something wrong, you find out the Bible says something else, well, you got to get rid of the ideas of what someone else taught you. And so the Thessalonians cast away all the old thinking. And by the way, that happened also with the apostles. There's a lot of things that they had misunderstandings of the Old Testament. They threw it away. They found out there's a Trinitarian God. They found out that Jesus was not coming as a conqueror. He was coming to pay for sins. I mean, they had to cast all those misconceptions away and embrace the new one. And so they embraced the truth completely, and they began to grow. And only when you embrace the truth completely will you grow. And if you don't grow, you slip back, don't you? You know, you know that, for example, if a plant stops growing, it does what? It dies. You know, and old trees, they fall over, and, you know, plants wither and die, and I don't know why weeds don't. But anyway, that's another issue. And so we need to be, for you to grow, you have to be determined to be victorious, don't you? You have to be determined that this is more important than anything else in my life. Now, we're going to see a great contrast in the Thessalonians and the Corinthians. The Corinthians fought Paul all the way in their flesh and everything else. The Thessalonians embraced Paul and his teaching. Which church do you think was more spiritual and effective? It was the Thessalonians. We want to be a lot more like Thessalonians and Bereans than we do want to be like Corinthians. So when we come before the communion this morning, we want to embrace that. I want to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want to grow and as fast as I can and as deeply as I can that I might honor him, that in everything be for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, and we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Thessalonians that they just grew in leaps and bounds, and they were able to be a testimony and being able to lead others to Christ and being able to move forward in their work for you. And Lord, we just want to be like what the Thessalonians were. The gracious Heavenly Father, to come before communion this day, Lord, just draw us ever closer to you. And Lord, may we just glorify your name in all things. And Lord, just look forward to serving you no matter what the trials or tribulations, no matter what price we have to pay for. We want to do all things to your glory, for your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.